I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of like something that you might hear at the beginning of a movie trailer. I don't know, maybe it's because I still have Last Jedi on my mind. But that's the thing about anticipation. As we are waiting for something, we get more and more excited about it, about the possibility of what it could be, of what it will be. We have these hopes, we have these dreams, we have these expectations. But prophecies are a tricky thing. They may have cool words, they may have cool imagery, but there is also kind of this vagueness and this ambiguity. They inspire hope and wonder, but of course, at some point, they have to deliver. And sometimes we may not feel like they do. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who are kind of disappointed in The Last Jedi because it didn't meet their expectations. I think what's interesting is, you know, ironically, without giving too much of it away, that's kind of what the whole movie is about. What some characters thought to be true ended up not being so, but they were all reminded of what the truth really was. Sometimes the truth, the real truth, shatters our expectations. Sometimes the gift we receive is not what we thought we wanted. And sometimes it can be exactly what we needed, what we have been praying for. Prophecies, of course, can also inspire fear. And that's kind of how this story begins, this part in the gospel, the Christmas story that we all know so well as we go into Matthew, into the part of the Magi, the wise men, being attracted to this star and to the good news, so much so that they wanted to take this journey themselves. And that's where our story begins. When King Herod heard this, when he heard all of this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so as we hear this story again, perhaps you have a question like I did. Why is Herod so afraid? You know, Herod, the king, a representative of the Roman Empire. People at this time were making prophecies almost every day. What did this king really have to fear? Why did he care about a prophecy of another people? As I was reading about this story and a lot of research and commentary about it, somebody wrote about it this way. They said, if there is a king who can inspire people to undertake a strenuous journey to an unknown location so they may pay him homage, then the magnitude of their effort suggests that the established powers are at risk of being challenged. In other words, perhaps it's more often than not that those who are in comfortable, established positions of power tend to feel threatened from anyone who represents the possibility of change, no matter how small they might be. And so as the story continues, it tells us that then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. It's important for us to catch what is going on here on both sides of this story. So, for instance, Herod is making all of these secret pacts and these deals, right? Trying to learn as much as he can. And he's doing it all in quiet darkness. So Herod, as the king, as the established ruler, the one in power, trying to make sure that everything is maintained and in control and doing this in quiet, doing this in darkness. While on the other side, the Messiah, the king of the Israelites, who they had been waiting for so long, proclaims this good news of great joy loudly in light to lowly shepherds. The priests and the scribes tell Herod part of their people's prophecy. They say where it will take place, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel. This gospel of Matthew It tells us how it is that this new prophecy, this new celebration is linked to the prophecies that people had been growing up with for so many years. And so in the midst of this, we hear the echoes and the followings of the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. And this makes for them kind of a backdrop, a leading up to what it is that they have known for so many years, all the stories that they have heard. We also know that this is not just for the Hebrew people. It is also for the Greeks. Really, it is to anyone who wants to hear this good news, to understand that this child revealed is the Messiah and it is the Savior. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we see all of these allusions and these references to the Hebrew scriptures, to what we call the Old Testament. Passages in Micah and 2 Samuel, Numbers, 1 Kings, Psalms, and of course Isaiah. Not too long ago in a Bible study class, someone asked the question, why does Jesus need to fulfill all of these prophecies and all of these laws? If Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, why does he need to be connected to the prophecies of just one people? And that can be a valid question for us to ask as people who are living in the 21st century. But part of what we need to remember in our reading and in our engagement of the Gospels is to remember that they were originally written for the people who had been waiting so long for their Savior, who had been waiting throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, throughout the whole Testament. And it still had not happened. It can be easy for some of us to wait through Advent, kind of like we wait for that Christmas present. We are excited, we are anxious, we are curious. The closer it comes to Christmas, the more excited we feel. And it's not always what we think it is. When we open that gift, it's maybe not what we expected, but it's not the end of the world. Life goes on as usual, we move on, and it's okay. But the people of this time, they were not waiting for a present. They were not waiting for a gift. They were waiting for a Savior. It's one thing to wait for a gift that might be fun or nice or make our lives more convenient. It's a whole other thing to wait for food, for affordable housing, for medical care, for safety, for someone to believe us when we tell our story that we have been hurt or harassed, or why we can't find a job. See, for some of us, it is not just a gift we are waiting for. We are waiting to be remembered, to know that we are loved and that we matter. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born. That star that we know so well, that we have heard told and retold so many times, that lead the wise men to the birth of the one that so many people had waited for so long. Maybe some are still waiting for that star today, for that child, for that Savior. Maybe even to still discover who that Savior even is. This past Wednesday at our staff meeting, a devotion was given by Sean Holtz, who is our director of neighborhood ministries. He confessed that often Christmas is his least favorite time of year. Because of all the expectations that come in trying to please everyone, in trying to get the perfect gifts, in trying to make the perfect meals, trying to have the perfect home, trying to pull off the perfect event, trying to make everyone happy, trying to give the best of everyone to everyone all the time, until it finally and simply just leaves us burned out. And then he reminded us of a part in the Gospel of John. Right after Jesus and the disciples feed the 5,000, Jesus tries to go up to a mountain. And all of these people who he had fed bread and fish to, they go and they follow him because they want more. They want more of what Jesus had already given. And they said, if you continue to give us this bread, this wonderful bread that you provided for us, we will make you our king. We will make you our Lord. We will follow you. And Jesus refused. Sean went on to say out loud what I and I'm sure many of us sometimes think about and maybe even expect of Jesus at times. that as Christians and as followers, we may expect that if we profess our belief in Jesus Christ, that that will fix everything. It will make everything perfect. It will give us perfect finances, perfect marriages, perfect kids, perfect jobs, perfect relationships. But Jesus never says he'll give us any of that. That is not the best that Jesus has to give. The best that Jesus has to give is the embodiment of the love of God and the message, the proclamation that we can be a part of that as well. Not just when life seems to be perfect, not even when we feel physically empty, but when we are empty, burned out, tapped out in every way imaginable. Perhaps it is only when we find ourselves in that emptiness, those times when we have nothing left to give, that we are able to see the truth of Christ and what he has to give when we are in need of a Savior. Are we expecting to receive that gift? Do we expect that God would give that to us, even us? Do we think we deserve to receive anything from God? You might remember a few weeks back the stories of how not too long ago at 8:15, the lights just went out, literally as the service was starting. We heard the next day that some folks in the congregation had brought first-time visitors. One of them brought a visitor who had not been to church in a long time because they said, as I'm sure we have heard sometimes people say, well, you know, if I show up at church, the roof is just going to fall in. Now, I'm glad to say that it didn't get to that point, but I wondered about, you know, what he must have thought when the lights went out. There are those of us who truly feel that what God gives the world, it doesn't include us. Because we're not good enough. We're not good enough for what God has to give because of who we are, because of what we have done, because of what has been done to us. The whole point of tonight is to remember, maybe even here for the first time, that the gift God gives the world in the arrival of Jesus Christ is not about what we deserve. It is not about what we have earned. It is not about what we have won. It is about the fact that God wants to give it to us. And if that can happen to us, why could it not happen to anyone, to everyone? What could we think that gift might be? What if we gave that same gift to someone else, someone who said in response, that's totally not what I expected? What do we expect to happen tonight? What is it that we need? Who is it that we need? Are we ready to be changed, to be transformed? Are we ready to give our best to a world who is in desperate search of peace, of hope, of joy, and of love? The kind of love that we have experienced by encountering Jesus Christ, our Savior. Are we ready for the gift Jesus Christ has? And are we ready for that gift to shatter our expectations? Tonight is not about making things perfect. Because if we really remember the story, really nothing happened the way that it was supposed to. But on the other hand, maybe everything happened the way that it was supposed to. We come and we celebrate, we worship, not because everything has been made perfect, but that we know, we have experienced, we believe that in Christ things are made perfect, not by our standards, but by the gift that God chooses to give us, a gift which we have not earned, we have not won, that we do not deserve. It is a gift freely given because of God's love for us. So let us go out into a world with that hope, that peace, that joy, and that love. That God comes to the world in Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. If it is true for us, surely it is true for everyone. Let that be the reason that we celebrate. So go, be that gift. Let us give our best, and Merry Christmas. Amen.